You may recall that last week we read in the gospel about the centurion's servant who was healed because of his owner's faith. But in this gospel account, the only person who has any faith that the dead man can be raised is Jesus himself. Though Jesus loves to see the signs of faith in others, he isn't always bound by it. And in this case, he acts freely from sheer godly compassion to do something that nobody there had imagined or thought that he could. I want you to listen to this definition of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Surely no one present that day in Nain understood that better than Jesus himself. Sadly, we can fast forward and make a connection between this to when Jesus is himself carried off, his widowed mother's eldest son, for burial outside the walls of Jerusalem. The young man in today's gospel is brought back to life, but will have to die again one day. Jesus' new life as he walks out of the grave is one in which death is left behind for good. Everyone that has been raised to life, whether it is the young man that Elijah laid on top of three times and prayed to God, he was raised from the dead. Lazarus, Jesus called out of the grave when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," in John chapter 11. Jairus's daughter, who Jesus said, "She's not sleeping," and then told her to wake up. Or this young man. All of those people came out of death only to return one day. Jesus came out of death and left it behind, never to return to the grave. And he lives today. I want to suggest to you that Jesus' compassion for the widow may have been through his making a connection to how his mother Mary might be feeling when he is crucified and buried and carried to the grave. Please imagine, if you would, walking in the crowd a few paces behind that coffin on a hot day in the Galilee region. That's not hard to imagine, is it? With the bright sun shining on the tears that are streaming down everyone's cheeks. Death is common enough and everybody knows what to do. In ancient Israel, you'd find that the traditional professional mourners and wailers are there, making plenty of noise so that the friends, relatives, and especially the poor man's mother can feel free to cry their hearts out without embarrassment of making a scene. There are people who are coming with spices to anoint the body, ready to wrap them in his grave clothes to offset the horrible smell of decomposition. When someone dies in a small Middle Eastern community, everybody in that community is touched. The place of burial is a little ways outside of the town. It's probably a small cave or a tomb in the side of a hill where the husband and father have been buried some time before, and where now this young man's body is heading to be interred. That's where the procession is going. The gospel tells us that this is in a town called Nain. How many here today have ever heard of Nain? Exactly. You have. Okay. I have to confess to you, it's not on my top 10. I've been to Israel twice and I had no idea where Nain was. But at no additional charge, today you will find out that it's not spoken about any place in the Bible except here in Luke chapter 7. The town called Nain is a few miles southeast of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, and about a day's journey from Capernaum. So if you drew a triangle from Capernaum and headed northwest to Nazareth and then southeast to Nain, you would be able to see in your mind's eye where that is. Jesus continued his teaching ministry throughout the land, training his disciples, and he was followed by a large crowd that went with him wherever he went, from place to place. Now, upon approaching the town gate of Nain, they saw this funeral procession, which, as by custom, was led by the woman, the mother, and then followed by the dead man being carried out, and then the large crowd of mourners from the town. Jesus is looking upon this widowed, grieving mother, and something inside him seems to be stirring. He goes up and he says something to her. And then, to everyone's surprise and horror, he touches the open coffin. Jewish custom, by the way, did not use a closed coffin. Remember that if you touched a corpse or coffin, that was only meant to be done by the official pallbearers. If you touched that, you would be declared unclean and have to remain outside the city for up to 7 days and then wash and ceremonial bathing. The biggest shock of all is when Jesus tells the young man to get up. And he's getting up. The whole funeral procession goes wild with astonishment. It says today in the gospel that the men carrying the body froze. They stood still. Wouldn't you? They don't know who to look at. The newly raised dead boy, who is now talking, or his amazed and ecstatic mother. And then again, they might be looking at Jesus, who has done what the old prophets, Elijah and Elisha, used to do, raising people from the dead. Sam, you read to us today from that great reading about the prophet Elijah and the widow's son. They said that day in Nain, God has come to help his people. They're saying this in the old biblical sense, when this phrase was used to refer to God visiting Israel at the time of Exodus and other great events. And it means God has come near to us to save us and to rescue us. It means this is the time we've been waiting for. But may I also remind you one of Jesus' names, Emmanuel, God with us. The family's mourning would continue for 30 days. And today it includes a part of mourning called sitting Shiva, in which the loved ones would not be sitting by the body, but they would be sitting in a memorial room, and people would bring fruit baskets. Not so much flowers, but fruit baskets and things to feed the family during this time. But what made this funeral especially sad was that the dead young man was his mother's only son. And she, as the scripture tells us, was a widow. This woman had already lost her husband, and here her only son was dead. What that means in the days of Jesus is that she had just lost her last means of support. The crowd of mourners would go home, and she would be left penniless and alone. The widow was probably past the age of childbearing and would not marry again. Unless a relative would come to her aid, her future was beyond bleak. And in the first century, it was kind of difficult for a woman to earn her own living. Without anyone to provide for this widow, she would be easy prey for swindlers, and she'd likely have to resort to begging for food. No wonder when Jesus saw this sad sight and tearful woman, his heart went out to her. Remember, as I reminded you in last week's sermon about the centurion, Jesus cares about people's deepest needs, and he loves to heal his people. As Jesus' followers, his disciples, met the crowd of mourners, Jesus went over to the woman. And as I said a few moments ago, he said something to her. He spoke and looked her right in the eye, and he said, "Don't cry." Jesus, the Lord over death itself, was going to change the circumstances. Jesus has the power to bring hope out of any tragedy. Jesus then spoke directly to the young man laying in that coffin. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." This has tremendous similarity to "Lazarus, come forth." I need to also add that in John chapter 11, when he raised Lazarus just moments before, the most powerful and shortest verse in the Bible is there. It simply says, "Jesus wept." And I want to suggest to you this morning, Jesus did not cry because his friend died. He had no need to cry. He knew that just moments he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so he reminded this woman, "Don't cry." Why did Jesus cry? Because he had the compassion and sympathy of God himself, feeling for those who were mourning, for those who were missing this young boy or Lazarus. Well, then the dead boy sat up and he began to talk to those around him. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Imagine the surprise of the crowd made up of Jesus' own followers, the mourners, the mother, and especially those carrying the coffin. Suddenly, right before their eyes, the boy who had been dead sat up and spoke. What he said to them is not told to us, but the important thing is that Jesus gave him back to his mother. I kept thinking forward in time to when Jesus was crucified and taken from the cross, and that powerful image of the Pietà, of Jesus lying in his mother's arms. Jesus was given back to his mother. His lifeless body was in her arms. But what a precious, compassionate gift Jesus gave to that woman that day. He did what no human could have done. And the words are almost identical to what Sam read today from 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 23. When Elijah brought the widow's only son back to life, it says, he gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." The people who witnessed what Jesus did that day were all filled with awe and praised God. They said, "A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people." Compare this to the words of the widow whose only son Elijah asked God to raise from the dead 3 times. She said, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth." The people were absolutely correct in thinking that Jesus was a prophet. But he is so much more. He is God himself in the flesh. That they recognized that God had come to help his people probably does not mean that they recognized Jesus as the Son of God. But instead they used an Old Testament expression that often denoted God's blessing. Luke tells us at the end of this gospel, this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This message of Jesus' amazing works and compassion was getting out to other areas other than the Galilee. Remember, Nain is in the region of Galilee, the triangle we just drew in our mind. And so the word Judea is used here to show the word of Jesus was spreading through the entire land of the Jews, meaning down towards Samaria and over to Jerusalem. Word about Jesus went all over the country and even beyond. Sometimes we find ourselves mourning or weeping, even with a feeling of despair and not knowing where to turn. My friends, I'd like you to imagine this scene again. But this time, instead of it being a funeral, with a procession in the small first century Galilean town, I'd like you to make it the moment that you most dread in this coming week or even the next year. Maybe it's something that you know is going to happen, like a traumatic move of house or job. Maybe it's something you're always afraid of, a sudden accident or illness, a tragedy or scandal. This has to be for you to do alone in prayer. And so I'm giving you some homework. And as you come into the middle of this scene, if you can, in prayer, feel its sorrow and frustration, its bitterness and anger, its anxiety. Then watch as Jesus comes to join you right in the middle of it. And take some time in prayer and let him approach to speak, touch, and command. He may not say what you expect him to say. He may not do what you want him to do. But if his presence comes to be with you there, that's what you need the most. Once Jesus is in the middle of it all with you, you'll be able to come through it. This will be Jesus giving you what is called inner healing and strength that you need to deal with this and to move forward with him. In closing, Jesus of Nazareth loves you so much that he wants each one of us to be renewed and to be reborn in him. His compassion and mercy can free you from pain, anxiety, despair, stress, or anything else that you will give to him. I introduced that word to the kids this morning. Submit. As if you're taking a test paper or a paper filled with your needs and wants or fears and giving them to Jesus. That kind of submit. Jesus cares about his people's deepest needs, and he loves to heal his people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.